Good morning to all of you, and greetings in the name of Jesus. It's been good to be here. I wish I wasn't up here. It's a big group out there, and I feel a little intimidated, but I will try to share with you what God has laid on my heart this morning, and I trust we will be able to get a picture of what God has in mind for us today as churches. I don't know how you view your church. I don't know how you view the church in general. But I'm 48 years old, and there has been in my short lifetime a serious decline in how we as God's people look at the church. It's not nearly as important as it used to be. And it burdens my heart, and I hope that somehow we as God's people today, the generation that we are a part of today, can get a hold of this and somehow understand what God has in mind for the church. I'll begin here with a bit of a story. A janitor of the church straightened his weary back. He had been at the church all day, working at cleaning it in preparation for the coming weekend meetings. He was almost done, and he was looking forward to supper at home and relaxing in his recliner. Picking up his cleaning supplies, the janitor opened the door leading into the cafeteria area. He stopped suddenly, a look of dismay on his face. The cafeteria was a mess. There were juice stains on the floor. Tables were in disarray, and spots of dried food were obvious on many of them, a pile of tablecloths sitting haphazardly on a chair in the corner. Suddenly, this man's supper and recliner seemed far, far away. After a moment, the janitor slowly headed into the room with his bucket, his mop, and his rags. He had forgotten that there had been an activity there by a group of community youth the night before, and obviously, they had failed to clean up after themselves. He was glad that the community youth were able to use the building, and he desired to see his church be active in reaching out to the community and interacting with them. As he thought about this, his initial irritation and dismay was replaced by a quiet spirit of determination, and he set out to work. 2.5 hours later, the cafeteria was spotless and shining with cleanliness. The janitor put his cleaning supplies away, locked the doors of the facility, and headed home. His job was done. Again for another week. In relation to our subject this morning, my dear friends, maybe all that we need, every church here needs, all that they need is a good janitor. Someone with the vision, someone with the time, someone with the energy to come into the church and remove the spots and the stains and the wrinkles that are there. And maybe in that way we would be able to reach the stated goal of Christ for his church. That is, a church that is glorious and without spot or wrinkle. Maybe just a good janitor. Would that be enough? Well, let's think about that this morning a little bit. Sometimes our churches are pictures of wrinkles, and spots, and stains, and blemishes. We look around, we see them. We look in the mirror, we see them. We wonder what we can do about them. We try to talk about them, and we're misunderstood. We try to clean them up. Spots won't go away. They just seem to remain. They seem to resist our best efforts at trying to eliminate them. After a while, maybe you and I just get used to them. And we begin to ignore them and we accept them as something that is normal. And I really believe this morning that if that is the way we are looking at the spots and the stains and the wrinkles in our churches, we are in a sad state. Because, my dear friends, that is not the vision and the goal of the head of our church, the Lord Jesus Christ. The wrinkles and the stains that are present in our churches today should burden us. They should drive us to our knees. They should humble us to the point of service to others. They should make us desire something better, something cleaner, something more attractive. And they should make us willing as individuals to do all that we can to help the church reach this state that is described in this phrase. Keeping the church glorious and free from spot and wrinkle. I don't know what you think about when you think about a church that is free from spot and wrinkle. What does it look like? Well, what is it that we can think about that gives us a picture of cleanliness, cleanness without any blemishes? Many of you have seen this, I am sure. But on a winter morning, when you get out and you drive from your home to work, or you're driving through the mountains or something, like whatever the case might be, and you come across a meadow that's covered with snow. It snowed the night before, and that meadow has a fresh coat of snow on it. And you look out at that fresh coat of snow and you say, wow, that is just the cleanest thing that I have ever seen. There's nothing cleaner than that meadow that's unmarred by any blemishes. It's perfect. It is a picture this morning of how you and I look. As a follower of Christ, after the blood of Jesus has been applied to our sins, and they have been washed away. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says it like this: come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This verse, this meadow, it's a picture of how God desires his church on earth to look. And I suppose many of us are sitting here and saying, well, I don't know how that's possible. How in the world can we have a church that looks like a meadow after a freshly, after it has received a fresh layer of snow? How can we do that? I don't know exactly how we can do that, but that is God's desire for his church. His desire is that our churches are not stained, not scarred, not spotted, not wrinkled. Rather, he wants it clean. He wants it unmarred. He wants it unwrinkled, unstained, just as that meadow looks after it has received that new coat of snow. It's a picture of purity, a picture of cleanliness, a picture that when seen by the observer generates a response that is, wow, I'm attracted to that. That's beautiful. There's something there that I'm missing in my life. And the harsh reality this morning is that many people come into our churches and that is not what they say. That is not what they see. They don't step back and say, wow, that looks like an unmarred meadow. That looks like something as white as snow. You know, they may say that initially, but it doesn't take them very long after visiting and interacting with us to say, wow, it's not that way. There are some serious issues here. There are some serious scars on the landscape. But again, I hold out to you that that is not what God desires for his church. And the question that we wrestle with is, how do we achieve this today? In a world that's full of sin, in a world where people have the effects of sin in their lives, where sin can so easily and so quickly mar the clean snow in the meadow, mar the heart that was washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. How do we achieve this in our churches with sin? The title of my message says, Keeping the Church Glorious and Free from Spot and Wrinkle. Keeping indicates that we have arrived at this state, and we have achieved this, and we want to maintain it. If you want to keep the church glorious and free from spot and wrinkle, you first have to get there before you can keep it there. If I ask you this morning, there's a lot of churches represented here. If I would ask you, is your church free from spot and wrinkle? I wonder what you would say. You know, we could ask that question on a Sunday morning. And as we ask that question, we could let our eyes scan the group, trying to analyze if it's true in our church or not. Is it? You know, this morning, it's not primarily the jobs of your leaders to ensure that it's true in your church. That's not primarily their job. Is it the desire of the leaders that that is true? Absolutely, it is our desire that our churches would be in such a state. But is it up to us to make it happen? It is not up to us to make it happen. You say, well, you're just trying to get off scot-free. I'm not trying to do that. We are involved in the church, absolutely. But if you're sitting there saying, well, if we had a better leader, our church would be spotless. It would be clean, as is pictured in the Bible. I'm sorry, you're wrong. To achieve this state as a church, it has to be the combined vision and the combined passion of the leadership and the laity. So instead of looking around on a Sunday morning and trying to determine if your church is spotless and without blemish, I would rather recommend that each of you would go home and stand in front of a mirror, as it were, and study the reflection that you see looking back at you. And analyze your own life. Is your life free of sin? Is it free of the blemishes? Is it free of the stains? And if it is not, then your church is not either. You say, well, what about my neighbor? What about the man, the woman that sits beside me on the bench? What about them? You know what? That's not primarily your concern. Your concern is you. Each of us should approach our brothers and sisters and ask them humbly and with a sense of urgency, what do you see in my life? What blemishes do you see there? When was the last time you asked somebody that question? Most of us probably never have. I don't know if I have. I can't remember if I've asked anyone that question. It's a little bit humbling to do that, and we tend to be proud. But we should. You see, it's as I said, it's my individual spots, it's my individual wrinkles that cause the spots and the wrinkles and the blemishes in the church that I'm a part of. Because they're mine, it's primarily my responsibility to remove them. Do I need the help of the leaders? Probably. Do I need the help of the other members of my church? Probably. Should I do it alone and not let anyone else help me with this problem in my life? Probably not. This morning, if your church is going to reach the state of being free from spot and wrinkle, and once you've reached it, if it's going to remain that way, it will only happen when each individual member gets serious about removing those spots and wrinkles in their own lives. If you're waiting on your ministry, if you're waiting on your brothers or sisters to straighten it out, you're going to be waiting a long time. It will be a life of frustration. I'm not advocating this morning that we can do it all by ourselves necessarily. When I say, or where we get to the point and we say, I can do it all by myself, I don't need God's help, I don't need man's help. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm just urging you this morning, you take responsibility for your life. If your desire is to be a part of a church that is free from spot and from wrinkle. The church is made up of committed, converted people, and it's in these people that the spots and the wrinkles show up. You may want to point your finger at somebody who maybe isn't converted, or some visitor that's been attending for a while that hasn't joined the church yet, and you say, right there's the spots and the wrinkles. No, don't do that. We need God in this process of seeing these and removing these from our lives. We can only do it this morning by the power of the blood of Jesus. We can only be clean and pure and free from sin in the same way. But we have to recognize that while only God can clean up the dirt, only God can clean up the stains and remove them, God's only going to do it if you and I give him permission to. He's not going to come in and do it without our permission. Once we give him permission, then the goal presented in the title of this talk is reachable for every church that is represented here. This verse is taken from Ephesians 5, and I'm going to look at that just a little bit. You can open your Bibles there if you wish. I'm not going to take the time to read the whole chapter. Just talk a little bit about some of the things we see in this chapter. This I will read verses 25 to 27 where this phrase is. And Ephesians 5 is talking about a number of other things. And this phrase, this desire, this vision of Christ for his church is stuck right in the middle of a discussion about how husbands are to treat their wives and how wives are to treat their husbands. Verse 25 says it like this in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I don't know why Paul put it in right here. I didn't try to make that connection with why he stuck this in his discussion about family relationships. We can note a few other things in this chapter that would point us toward maybe some important things about having this or achieving this and maintaining it. Verse 1, he says, be followers of God. Verses 3 to 7, he talks about avoiding the sins of the flesh. Verse 8, he says, walk in the light. Verse 9, he says, he says, prove what is acceptable with God. All of these things would lend themselves toward maintaining a church that is free from spot and wrinkle. Or maybe achieving that if that's not where you're at. This morning, working on the assumption that we have churches that are glorious and free from spot and wrinkle, which it seems to be the focus of the title there, I'd like to consider with you a few what I feel like are very important aspects to maintaining such a church. Or if the situation is such that you will need to think about it in terms of how to achieve that state, well, then I think this is also applicable in that situation. I also want to state this disclaimer that it's going to be impossible for me this morning to touch on everything that would aid in this journey. I can't do it. I have way too many pages of notes. I know that already, and I don't know how I'm going to get done. But be that as it may, I tried to come up with several core principles, three of them in fact, that I think when these are addressed, when these are a part of our church life, when they're understood, when they're focused on, that many of the other things that you might think about while I'm talking, the smaller things maybe as a way of saying that, will fit under these three in some way or another. So if you think of something that I should have mentioned, that's fine. You can tell it to me and I'll add it to my notes. Because I'm not going to be all inclusive. I know that already. How do we keep the church glorious and free from spot and wrinkle? Number one, you and I have to have a personal hatred of sin. A personal hatred of sin. You may wonder why I mentioned that. Why do you bring up sin? We're all Christians here, or the majority of us have made that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you need to talk about sin? We all know what that is. We all know that we need to be free from sin. I don't doubt that's true, that you and I all know that we need to be free from sin, but the harsh, cold reality is, are we free from sin? We live in a world today where Satan is a master at camouflaging sin, and it gets into our lives many times, and we're not even hardly aware of it. And I fear that our understanding of sin, our hatred of sin, the need to be separate from sin, all of these have changed in the last 20 or 30 years, it feels like. Satan is smart, and he has chosen this arena in which to make a concerted effort to derail and to confuse the minds of people, both inside the church and outside the church. And through this confusion that he has sown in our churches and in the world around us, he has become a master at finding ways to bring sin into our churches. Through the lives of individuals, as well as through the understanding and the application of the group. There's misunderstandings, there's shifting focuses, there's compromises, there's selfishness, and there's many other things that he has used as tools to mar the church. When sin is somehow present in your church, when it's present in your life, even in a very diluted form, however that may be, Satan has achieved his purpose. He has ruined the meadow. He has put an ugly stake in that meadow. It's no longer clean. It's no longer pure. He has been successful in marring the purity of the life of a life and the purity of a group by managing to slip sin in any form. It doesn't matter what the form is. Satan's not picky about that. And I'm not here this morning to tell you where the sin is or if there's sin in your churches. I have no idea, and I hope that there is not. You say, well, you know, our leaders should know that. They should know if there's sin. If there's sin, they should deal with it. You know, there's an element of truth to that. I think that's our responsibility, to deal with sin. But it's a rather hopeless feeling when it's all left up to us. My dear friends, it's not all our responsibility. All of you are individuals. All of you have a relationship with God. Why then are you putting it on your leadership to pick out your sins and take care of them? Why are you doing that? And I don't know if you are, but I know what the tendency is. I know what my tendency is. And I'm not trying to excuse myself. I probably shouldn't even be saying these things as a leader. But I wish you could get a hold of your responsibility, of our responsibility as individuals. It is not the laity's responsibility to come to me and say, John, there's sin in your life. If they see it, they should. But it's my responsibility to deal with that. As God's people today, we have to be aware. We have to understand what sin is and be aware of how Satan is trying to bring it in to our lives today. Do you and I know what sin is? It has been so discussed. The Bible has been so interpreted that sometimes it's a murky question. Is this sin? Is that sin? Is this something we need to deal with? Is that something we need to deal with? Do we give it a little more time? Is it just a different interpretation? How do you know that's sin? You know, and I say, well, the Bible says it is. Well, that's just the way you interpret the Bible. I interpret it differently. It doesn't mean that. Well, then what is sin? You know, what is sin? Let me read to you a few verses. The Bible gives us a bit of an idea of what is sin, and it mentions some things. And I don't want to say that sin is just these, but it does mention a few things. In Proverbs 10:19, it says that vain talk is sin, and the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Again in Proverbs, it says that contempt for others is sin. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Solomon again tells us in Proverbs 24, verse 9, that foolish thoughts are sin. The thoughts of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to man. Paul says in Romans 14, verse 23, that unbelief is sin. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I don't have the reference here for some reason. I didn't mark it down. But neglect of opportunity is sin. I think it might be in James, and I might be wrong. But anyway, there's a verse here that I have written down. It says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. 1 John 3, verse 4, says that the transgression of the law is sin. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth against the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 5, verse 17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. That's the first phrase. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. You go to the Garden of Eden in Genesis, and we find out that disobedience is sin. It doesn't say it right there in that many words, but we realize that what Eve did when God said, don't eat, and she did, and Adam ate with her, they disobeyed, and that was sin. That's where sin came to be. And I just wish this morning that we could hate it. Hate it so much that we would stay away from it. Hate it so much that as churches we would work hard to eliminate it and get rid of it. I wish we had a passion, a burning passion to be free from it. And I don't mean to stand in judgment of anyone here. I'm sorry if you feel that I'm judging you. I'm not trying to do that. But I just know how easy it is for us to allow ourselves some pleasure, some weakness, and call it as a weakness. Call it as a shortcoming. Call it whatever you want. When in reality it's sin and it's wrong. But we enjoy it because we enjoy it. Or maybe we enjoy it because we know that the Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. A very beautiful promise in 1 John 1, verse 9. But that verse is not an excuse to sin, my dear friends. It is not. It is instead a remedy for the sins that we do commit. And we have the confidence that if we confess, God says, I'll forgive you. I'll wipe you clean again. But I'm not telling you this so that you can go out and enjoy it. Enjoy sin. To eliminate it from our lives, we need to repent. We need to be like the prodigal son who went out and he lived his life up. He did anything and everything that he wanted. Till one day, as you know the story that Jesus told, he suddenly realized that he was a sinner and he needed to change. He needed to get rid of the sin in his life. And things changed in that young man's heart. And the Bible tells us that when he went back to his dad, he said, I'll go back to my dad. I'll go back to my father. And I'll tell him, I'll just be your servant. I'm not even good enough to be your son. I don't even need to be your son. Just let me be your servant. And with this attitude, sin was eliminated. I mean, it wasn't because of that, but that was all the result of his repentance and his turning away from sin. As we address the sin problems in our lives, we develop other characteristics that will be great aids in our goal as a church. We will learn what it means to be humble. We will experience the blessing of being open. We will realize that we need to accept and not condemn people. And we will have the opportunity to encourage people to be faithful. And we will have many opportunities to just listen. These are all beautiful, wonderful results. Wonderful fruit of a church who has together committed themselves to keeping sin out of their lives in an individual way, but also in a collective way. If there is sin this morning in our churches, none of these characteristics of humility and listening and seeking out the best of others will be there. They do not coexist together. Point number two. We need, if we are to keep our church glorious and free from spot and wrinkle, you and I need group accountability. And this is a whole sermon in itself, and I don't plan to give you that whole sermon. But just I want to highlight a few things as it relates to accountability. You and I live in a world today where accountability is scorned. Something people don't need. It's not just a problem in the unsaved of the world today, but it's a problem in our churches. Why do I need to be accountable to the rest of the men and the women in my church? Why do I need to tell you what I'm doing with my time? Why do I need to tell you what I'm doing with my money, with my abilities, with my work, with my entertainment? Why do I need to tell you that? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that? I venture to guess that many of us have heard it and probably have said it. Maybe not out loud, but we've said it in our hearts. Somebody has come to us with a concern and we're like, yeah, I know, thank you. But in our hearts we're saying, why are you talking to me about that? You've got this problem, now it's my turn to talk to you. That's not accountability. Do you believe this morning that you are accountable to God? I don't think any of us would argue that we are accountable to God. We will be accountable to God. The scripture leaves no question this morning, and we would probably say yes. It's pretty easy to answer that question. But then the question that follows this, if you believe you're accountable to God, do you believe that you're accountable to His church, His bride? Can you be a follower of God who lives a life of victory and who has a powerful impact on your church and on the work of your church without being accountable to the people in your church? Can you do that? Maybe that's an easy question for you to answer too. I don't know. I think maybe we find ourselves getting into deep water, and I can feel myself getting into deep water here, when we begin to try to define, well, what do you mean, be accountable? What do you mean, be accountable to the group? I've heard that question a number of times, and I've stepped back and said, well, I don't know what I mean. I'm not sure what this looks like. And I don't know that I have a real good explanation of it even to this day. But one thing I will point out to you this morning, being accountable to you is not something that your leadership defines, that you need to do A, B, and C, and D, and then you're accountable. Being accountable to your church is something that you as an individual do because you need it. You realize you need the church. And that comes back to the question I asked at the beginning. What do you think of your church? Do you need them? Do you need them this morning? If there's any doubt in your mind, I urge you to get down on your knees. Alone in your closet. And work that out with your Heavenly Father. Because this morning, you need your church. Do they need you? Probably. But that's not your concern. Accountability is, I'm coming to you with what I have in my life this morning, what I have in my life today, and I need your input. Here it is. I need to make this decision. I would like to do this. I don't know if it's the right thing to do or not. I need you to help me. But that's not our approach. Our approach is, well, I wish I knew what I needed to tell the church. I wish I knew what I needed, if I want to buy a new pickup, do I need to tell the church that I'd like to buy a new pickup? Well, what if I want to spend $5,000 or $10,000? What's the limit here? When I get over $10,000, then I need to talk to the church about it? That's not accountability. It's a forced accountability, I guess you might say, but that's not what the Bible describes. That's not what's going to help our churches be free from spot and wrinkle. What does the Bible say about accountability? It gives two extremes and different comments in between. In Judges 17, verse 6, it uses the phrase, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. No accountability. Absolutely zero. The other end of the spectrum, Romans 14, verses 11 and 12. I don't have that written down here, so I'll just read that. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You will give an account. How it will look, don't really know. But you will give an account. You will be accountable to God someday. And why don't you begin? Why don't we begin in our churches being accountable to each other? I was a school teacher for a number of years, and I had one student who refused to be accountable. The young man was rebellious, and he would not listen. I couldn't force him to be accountable. When he left school, he started working, he got a job. But one day he met up against a force that said, you will be accountable to me. You don't have a choice. You will be. And the law was that force. And they said, you will be accountable. And that young man was accountable to the law without him saying, yes, I will. He had to be accountable. It was a difficult experience for him. I haven't talked to him for years. But he refused the accountability when he had the option to engage it. And at one point in his life, he was forced to be accountable. And at some point in our lives, so to speak, be it our afterlife, you and I will be accountable. And I'm telling you this morning that if we want to be a clean, pure, spotless, wrinkle-free church, this accountability is very important. And I have some characteristics of that, but I'm going to have to skip over that. Accountability is a power resource that, as a people of God, we have turned away from for different reasons. I'm not sure what all they might be. Instead of being accountable this morning, we have turned towards being an individual. We call that individualism. We have turned away from authority and convinced ourselves that to do it alone is the best. That's called independence. We have lifted our noses in the air, as it were, and we have said, I don't need your help. I don't need your advice. I know what is best, and I will do it as I want. This is called arrogance. And these three have replaced accountability. They are distinct and definite enemies of that. They will shut the accountability door with a multitude of apparently good reasons why accountability is not necessary for you and for your church. In the Christian Brotherhood this morning, accountability is power, and Satan knows it. And he doesn't want it to be there. And he has worked hard and been very effective at eliminating it, or almost eliminating it, from our churches. He's taken us to the same point that all of us, probably to the point where I'm at, and I'm like, well, what is accountability? I don't know. I don't know how it looks. I don't know how it's defined. I don't know how to use it. I don't know how to implement it. I don't know what to do here. And we back away from it and leave it. And it is replaced by these three. Point number three, a forward vision in considering this, keeping our church glorious and free from spot and wrinkle. We need to have a forward vision, looking forward rather than looking backward. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We look at Jesus to listen to his teaching. We look at Jesus to follow his example. We look at Jesus to understand the truth. We look at Jesus to learn how to apply that truth. We look at Jesus for the power to walk in the truth. We look at Jesus because he is where it all started, and he is where it all will end. Look ahead. Is Jesus behind us? Well, I guess Jesus is everywhere. But I don't picture him as being behind the church, pushing us along. He's in front of us saying, look to me. Look forward. Let's not get hung up on our past. Sometimes we can't let our past go. We have bitterness in our hearts because of something in our past. We live in the present, but we're directed by the past. The Bible's clear we shouldn't ignore the past. There's lessons to learn from what has happened in our lives, and we should learn them. But if the events in our past are not surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, and our attention and focus is forward looking at Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, we will end up with spots and wrinkles and stains in our churches. Just a few cautions here concerning this goal that I'd like you just to think about. This, having a church or maintaining a church, keeping it glorious and free from spot and wrinkle, will not be achieved this morning by putting up fences. Or shall I say, putting up enough fences to keep the sin and the stain out. It's not going to work that way. Problem is not the fence or the lack of fences. And I will admit to you right up front, I believe fences are necessary and helpful and an aid to our walk with God. And we need them. I'm not trying to say fences are unnecessary. But if the focus is the fence, the focus is in the wrong place. It is not the fence that will make us like that unblemished meadow of snow. Freedom from spot and wrinkle will never be achieved by building more fences. It just won't. There is no fence that is good enough to achieve what God has stated as his desire for his church. Set number two. Will not achieve this goal by simply refusing to interact with the people of the world. And we take that position because, after all, the world is where the sin is and that's where the influence is. So we put our churches into a bubble and we say, all right, we're here, they're there, and we're not going to interact because we don't want that sin, we don't want that stain, we don't want that spot coming into the church. This will not achieve a church that is free from spot and wrinkle. Our logical mind says, well, it should be. If you don't want to get dirty, don't get in the mud puddle. If you don't want to get dirty, don't work on the hydraulics on your tractor. Stay away from it. So therefore, let's stay away from the world. There's an element of truth there in that statement, I will admit. But if that is what we're focused on, just creating a bubble that protects us from the influence of the world, we have missed out on something that is much more important. This may be a small part of trying to reach the goal, trying to maintain the goal of a church that is spot and wrinkle free. But I believe this morning, when it becomes our primary tool to achieve this goal, we will have lost more than we will have gained. Number three. Let's be careful that we never get to the point of saying we just need to accept the spots and the stains that we have in our churches. You know, we may present this as the easiest approach. It may be presented as the most realistic approach. After all, we're people. We have weaknesses. We make mistakes. The church is made up of people who make mistakes. So therefore, it's going to have the stains and the problems and all that. Some of that is true. But you know what? In Ephesians 5, what I read to you before, Paul says it like this. Jesus, the goal of Christ is that he might present it. He wants to present it. That he might do that. That he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. This is the goal. This is the heartfelt desire of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a church. Have churches like that. And as followers of him, we should never, never become okay with the spots and the wrinkles that we may have in our churches. And I realize that they're not always easy to eliminate. They're not always easy to take care of. But let's never become so comfortable with them that we become okay with them. Another thing we need to be aware of is that all the church needs is a good discipline program that's characterized by a sharp knife that's efficient at removing the unsightly stains and spots and wrinkles in the church. You just go in there and you cut it out. And after all, that's, you know, we see a bruise in an apple. We see, you know, unsightly things and other things, and we get the knife out and we just cut them out. It is true that a church needs to address the problems, the sins, the stains, and all of that that are present. And in addressing them, there may be the need at times to remove them, as the Bible gives us direction through the method of discipline. I'm not trying to disregard that. But if you and I are waiting until things get to that point, and in our attempt to be free from spots and wrinkles, we again have our focus in the wrong place. If we're waiting until it takes the knife. Discipline is just one of the elements of a larger vision in terms of reaching this goal. I believe if it is our primary method to attaining a church that's free from spot and wrinkle, we had better step back as an entire church and look at what we are doing. On the other hand, if we refuse to deal with it and we refuse to remove it, we also better step back and consider what we are doing. Finally then, one more caution. This whole effort, this whole picture is more than just a pretty facade. It's more than just looking right. As churches, we can be so careful to make sure that everyone and everything looks nice. People stop in, they visit, they see something beautiful, they see evidence of a conservative application of the biblical principles, they see an outward expression of lives that leaves no question that everything is clean. Everything is good. There's no spots. There's no wrinkles in this church. And we sit back on our laurels and we say, we've done it. Look what we have here. When under the surface is a pot that is simmering with problems. My dear friends, I'm not trying to say anything negative about what we as conservative Mennonites, conservative Anabaptists have adopted as it relates to how we look. That's wonderful, and I think we should continue to promote that. But let's never rest in that laurel and say, well, we've done it here. Look at what we've got. See what we have here? We are therefore a church that's free from spot and wrinkle because we look good. It might not be the case. This is more than just a facade, my dear friends. There are much deeper issues involved. I'd like to go back in closing to Isaiah chapter 1, where that verse was given concerning having a life that is whiter than snow. And I'd just like to look at what Isaiah gives us in the verses preceding that one and following that one. And I don't have much time here, so we're going to go through this quickly. But I'll read those verses, Isaiah 1, verses 16 to 20. Isaiah 1, verses 16 to 20. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. What do you see here that Isaiah says? Beautiful things here, serious things for us to consider. He says, wash you, make you clean. To be free from spot and wrinkle, it demands a washing. In Ephesians 5, where this phrase is for the title of this talk, verse 26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The Bible has a washing effect on our lives. And it says, wash you, make you free, put away the evil of your doings. Let's put those evil things away. Go to Colossians 3, and Paul gives the list of things we need to put away. He goes on, Isaiah goes on to say here, cease to do evil. You know, that's not hard to understand. Stop doing what's wrong. Stop doing what's evil. And he says the next phrase, learn to do well. He doesn't say do well. He says learn to do it. Isn't that interesting? Learn to do it. You and I don't naturally, I guess, do very well. We want a church that's free from spot and wrinkle. We better learn to do well. If we want a meadow that's unblemished by that new snow, we better learn to do well and cease to do what's evil. Those are not hard for us to understand. Seek judgment, Isaiah says. We often reject the judgment of others. We should desire the judgment of others. Judgment, it is not, I don't believe, means harsh criticism. But rather, I believe it means the input, the analysis, the understanding, the perspective of others. Seek it. It's a natural result of accountability that I referred to earlier. Then he goes on and he says, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Let's look outward, not inward. You want to have a church that's free from stain. Look at the needs that you have around you. Maybe the needs are in your church, but look at the needs and meet the needs. As soon as we turn inward and begin to look at the problems that we perceive, look at the things that irritate us that we don't like, we begin to establish stains in our churches. Finally then, after he gives this wonderful verse about being as white as snow, then he says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, you're going to be devoured. And my friends, doesn't it kind of come down to that in our churches today? If we are willing and obedient, this goal, this type of a church is within our reach. If we refuse and rebel, it's gone. There's no way we can achieve it. Now, is that speaking in a collective way or is that speaking in an individual way? I believe it's an individual mandate for you and I to consider that if I am willing and obedient, I will eat the good of the land, Isaiah says. But if I refuse and rebel, I'm going to be devoured by the sword. This is not kid's play. He ends this little statement by saying, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It's serious business, my friends. What are we doing to help our churches be the kind of church that Christ would have it to be when he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God bless you in your home setting, wherever that is, that you would be an aid to that goal rather than a hindrance.